If you have your Bibles with you, open up to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And we'll be reading from a few other places. Everything I'm going to read today, I guess, is from the book of Acts. Beginning with Acts chapter 4. On this Father's Day, hear the word of the Lord. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, and if you don't recognize that name, well, the apostles renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. May the Lord add understanding today to the reading of His Word. Of course, this being Father's Day, I want to bring that into the sermon, but I don't want to limit the application to just fathers. And so I tried to think, I believe I spoke on Barnabas not too long ago, but the Lord returned me to him today. I tried to think of qualities that good and godly fathers have that we should emulate. And this is what the Lord brought me to. This is a sermon about a man, and we don't know if he was a father or not. The Bible does not say. But this particular quality that this man had is found in the best fathers and should be found in every one of us who know Christ as our Savior. If you know Christ as your Savior, the quality that Barnabas was known for, we should have in abundance as well. This is not a quality that some have, others do not. This is not a quality that, Mike might be gifted in and I'm not. That's not the way this works. No, this is a quality that all Christians are to exhibit. And that quality is, of course, encouragement. Gregory of Nyssa was one of the early church fathers of the 4th century. And in a letter to a friend, he painted a good picture of an encourager. He wrote, At horse races, the spectators intent on victory shout to their favorites in the contest. From the balcony, they incite the rider to keener effort, urging the horses on while leaning forward and flailing the air with their outstretched hand instead of a whip. And he writes, I seem to be doing the same thing myself, most valued friend and brother. While you are competing admirably in a divine race, straining constantly for the prize of the heavenly calling, I exhort, urge, and encourage you vigorously. Gregory is saying to this friend of his, I'm up in the stands. I'm cheering you on. God is with you. Don't stop. Keep going. Some people are like this, and oh, they are worth their weight in gold. Some people fill your tank. They cheer you on. They encourage you. Oh, how we need that in the church and how we need that in the world. There is enough meanness and negativity in the world, enough anger in the world. We should not add to it as Christians. I came home Friday, pulled into the garage, closed the door, and was making a 20-foot walk to the door in the kitchen. When right behind me, and I mean right behind me, I heard a crashing sound. I turned around, and right at my feet, didn't miss me by more than an inch or two, was a glass bottle, an old glass pop bottle, old glass 7-Up pop bottle. And it was just shattered, and it had just missed my noggin. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And I looked up into the rafters of the garage, and looking down at me was a squirrel. And I know I have this thing with animals. I know what they're thinking. And that squirrel was thinking, I just missed him. I just missed him. And I literally did think this. I'm thinking, even the squirrels are out to get me today. I mean, they just missed me. He just missed me. Not everyone is an encourager. Not even every Christian is an encourager. The words translated to encourage, they appear more than 100 times in the New Testament. So I want to look at the life of this man, and that's what he is primarily known for, as being a great encourager. In the scripture that we just read from Acts chapter 4, this is when the church is just getting started. And the church is so close, the people are so close, and the fellowship is so wonderful that everything was held in common. And that's how the needs of the church were met. Now, if someone had a house or some land, they might sell it, and they would bring the money to the apostles, who would distribute it to the needy in the church. This is when we are introduced to Joseph, who was given a new name by the apostles. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money to the apostles. And Joseph, or Barnabas, was a Levite. Now, you remember the Levites. They're the group that served as assistants to the priests. They worked in the temple. But Joseph could not do that. He would not have been eligible to do that, even though he was a Levite, because he was foreign born. He was born in Cyprus. He wasn't born in Israel. He was what was referred to as a Hellenist. And that was a name given to Jews who were born overseas. And even though he was Jewish and from the tribe of Levi, he would have been considered a foreigner. And there was lots of hostility between native-born Jews and Hellenists. Even in the early church, there was some tension because of that. And so because of this, Joseph or Barnabas would not have been allowed to serve in the temple, even though he was a Levite. Now, this could have upset him. He could have had a chip on his shoulder about that. He could have had a negative view of religion because of that. Could have had a negative view of Jewish people because of that. But he didn't. He was an encourager. And he becomes a part of this new community, of the early church. And looking around at his brothers and sisters in the early church, he sees a need, and he wants to help. And so he says, I've got some property. I can sell the property, this field that I have, and I can help out some of the other folks in the church. And even though a number of the people in the early church were doing just what Joseph did, he is the first recorded donor in the early church. He's the first one listed by name. There was something special about this man, and that's why Luke mentioned his name. When the scripture says that he laid the money, the proceeds from the sale of the property, when it says he laid it at the apostles' feet, what that means is this. He's saying, he comes and he lays it at their feet, and he's saying, there are no strings attached to this. You do what you think best with this. I don't need to see my name up in lights. I don't need to have my name on a plaque. You just take this and use it to bless people and glorify God. That's what Barnabas did. Encouragement happens when people give. I see that here all the time. Most of you, when you give generously, you try and keep it quiet. But it sure does encourage me when I find out about it. The spirit with which someone gives, it becomes infectious. It becomes infectious to the good or to the bad. If we have the proper attitude, that spirit of encouragement and giving will become infectious, and it will spread to the whole church, and it will lead to others being like-minded in giving. But also, if we have the wrong attitude about giving, it will spread to the rest of the church, and that will lead to discouragement and an attitude of selfishness and not giving. So, the apostles see what Barnabas is doing. Or I should perhaps say what Joseph is doing. And they say, you know, Joseph, nothing wrong with your name. Boy, the great Old Testament saint with your name. And you know, the stepfather, if you will, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was his name as well, Joseph. But we need to give you a name that really reflects who you are. And so they rename him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. His encouraging, giving spirit, it had permeated into the entire church. It had made such a difference in the atmosphere here, or atmosphere there. Some of you, by your giving and by your encouraging ways, make such a difference in the atmosphere here, now, today. And Barnabas, he encouraged the church, and the church encouraged Barnabas, and everybody's spirits, as a result, were lifted. That's how encouragement and giving are supposed to work. And that's our introduction to the son of encouragement. And we don't see him again for a while. And the next time he shows up is in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. He is alongside a man named Saul. Saul, if you recall his story, he had terrorized Christians. He had imprisoned them. He had killed them. But you remember how he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was converted. He was changed. And Saul, now Paul, comes to Jerusalem after his conversion to join the disciples. He wants to meet the apostles. He wants to learn from them. He wants to become a part of the body that is the early church. But because his reputation had preceded him, his reputation as a killer, well, everybody was scared of him. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. When he got to Jerusalem, including the apostles themselves, apparently. And so look at what happens. Acts 9, verse 26, beginning of verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. So here is this man who is going to be such a Goliath of the faith, if you will. And he's right at this important early point in his Christian walk. What would have happened if it had ended right there? What would have happened if it had ended at verse 26? He came, he tried to join, but everybody was afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Boom, that's the end of Acts. That's the end of it. If that had been the end of it, we wouldn't have had much of the rest of the New Testament. We wouldn't have had the immense ministry of Paul. But that's not the end of it. When he's here hitting a wall, when nobody wants anything to do with him, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul stayed with them. He stayed there in Jerusalem with the early church and moved about freely, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. We do not know for sure how Barnabas initially got involved with Saul or Paul, but we do know that he got to know him, and he is the one who brought him to the disciples. Folks, encouragers have this great gift. And again, this is not a gift that some have and some do not. This is a gift that we're all to have if we know Christ. And the gift that encouragers have is that they believe you can change with God's help. They believe you can change with God's help. They don't let who you were yesterday limit who you might be today or who you might become tomorrow. And that is a great gift that the church needs badly. Would anybody here like to be limited by your past? Or defined by your past? I doubt that. I know I would not. So let us not do that to anybody else ourselves. No, may all who cross our path, may all who enter these doors, may they feel welcomed and may they feel encouraged, and may it be said, may it be felt by them, whether it's spoken or unspoken, may it be felt by them that they're accepted, that the people really believe they can change with God's help. And again, I ask you, what would have happened to Paul if he'd not had Barnabas? One person saw the potential in Paul. One person accepted him. And look what happened. Let each of us do that for someone. Each of us has someone in our lives that we are meant to specifically encourage. And we are to speak encouragement to them. And we are to have faith that the God who began a good work in them will bring it to completion. And in verse 31, there's a nice summary of what followed as the early church accepted Paul. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers." Why would it increase? Why was one of the main reasons the early church increased in numbers? Because people wanted to be part of that community. Because people want to be part of a group of people that encourage. And the next time we see Barnabas, it's in chapter 11. The gospel is now starting to move and starting to move outwardly. And it has spread from Jerusalem. It has spread from Jerusalem to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And an awakening has taken place in a town in Syria called Antioch. With the exception of Jerusalem, Antioch is the most pivotal city in the early church's history. When the main church in Jerusalem, when they hear what's going on, when they hear that there's been an awakening in Antioch, well, the church leaders in Jerusalem, they want to scope it out for themselves. They want to determine what's going on. And they want to send somebody who can assess what's going on, but also assist those that have been converted there in this awakening. And so who do they send? They send Barnabas. And he stayed, and he taught, and he encouraged them, and he nurtured that awakening. He nurtured that, and more people came to know Christ. But apparently things were going so well and moving so fast that Barnabas knew, I need some help here. I need some help. And so he left Antioch, and he went and he got Saul, and he brought him back. And he had Saul, need Paul, help him as they ministered together in Antioch. And you see how he still believed in Saul, and he brought him, he entrusted him to be his helper in the encouragement of the new Christians. Now, in the Bible and in the ancient world, the order of things is very important. And the order of names listed is important because the order tells you who's in charge. And so at the end of their time of teaching and discipling in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said to the church, I want you to set aside and note the order, Barnabas and Antioch. I want you to set those two aside for the work to which I have called them. Barnabas is mentioned first. At this stage, they are about to set off on their first missionary journey, and Barnabas is listed first because he's the one basically in charge. But by the end of the chapter, as they've set out on their missionary journey, the order has changed. From Barnabas and Saul, it becomes Saul and Barnabas. And when they get out there on that mission journey, Saul matured, and his gifts flourished. And God raised him up to a position of prominence. Barnabas could have been jealous, but he wasn't. Paul was his friend, and he rejoiced in his growth and that God was glorified. That's another thing about encouragers. They rejoice. They rejoice when others do well. That is, for me personally, the main reason why I like to hear praises on a Sunday morning worship service. When all of you are blessed and when all of you are doing well, in my heart, I just rejoice. I just rejoice, and it encourages me so much. Now, one last story of Barnabas. As Paul and Barnabas are planning a second missionary journey, Barnabas, he wants to take John Mark on the journey. John Mark was with them on the first missionary journey. Paul did not want to hear about that at all. He did not want anything to do with that because apparently on the first missionary journey, John Mark, who by inference was a younger man, he got homesick or something. And so he left Paul and Barnabas and he went back home. And it is so fitting and so in character for Barnabas. John Mark had failed. He had failed on their first missionary journey. Have you ever blown it? Have you ever blown it? Even with the best of intentions, you're determined to serve the Lord, but in one way or another, you've blown it. Well, John Mark did that. But now as Paul and Barnabas are prepared to head out on the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, I want to give that young man another chance. I want to give him another chance. And Paul said, nope, no way. We need somebody we can depend on, we can count on. I'm not going to get out there in the middle of nowhere again and have him desert us. Not doing that. And the dispute, the arguing between Paul and Barnabas got so acute that they decided, well, you know what? We're going to split up. We're going to split up. And so John Mark, he ended up going with Barnabas, and Silas joined Paul. But God used that disagreement to double the scope of the missionary journeys. Now, can't you just see Barnabas and Paul disagreeing? I can just picture Barnabas saying, hey, Paul, remember, it hadn't been that long ago. Remember when nobody wanted to have anything to do with you? Who was it, Paul, that came alongside you and helped you get a second chance? And now you're telling me you don't want to give a second chance to John Mark? But we know from the scriptures that it all worked out, because later on it tells us that John Mark and Paul reconciled and became dear, dear friends. And Paul, toward the end of his life, most of his friends and co-workers had deserted him, he asked specifically that John Mark come, and John Mark was there and stood with Paul at the end when Paul was executed. Mark, with the encouragement of Barnabas, took advantage of his second chance. I took advantage of my second chance too, and my third chance, and my fourth chance, and my 10th chance, and my 100th chance, and my 1,000th chance. I'm so thankful for the patience of the Lord toward me. Mark took advantage of his second chance. He wrote the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark. What might have happened to him if not for the encouragement of Barnabas? Now all we really know of Barnabas is what I've shared with you this morning. He appears in those small sections of Scripture. We don't know much about him. But I want you to think about this. He was such an encourager. He encouraged two Goliaths of the faith. He encouraged Saul, who became Paul, and he encouraged John Mark, whose gospel we have. Can you imagine their victories, which were immense, Paul's victories, Mark's victories, they were shared by Barnabas. Barnabas had a piece of that because he had encouraged them and kept them going in the faith. You may never travel overseas as a missionary, but you can encourage a missionary, and so that missionary's victories become partly yours as well. You may never do, quote-unquote, great things that the world will notice, but you are called to be an encourager. You're called to be an encourager, someone who lifts up the people in their path and causes them to keep going and keep trusting the Lord. Barnabas is such a wonderful example of encouragement. Fathers, be encouragers to your kids. That's one of the best gifts you can give them. That's one of the best things I remember about my parents. Christians, we are all of us are called to be encouragers. Listen to me now. Negativity is not from God. But we are called to encourage. Who are you called to encourage today? We did this last year on Father's Day. It did not originate with me. It originated with Bob Moore in the first service, and I appreciated it. And we're going to repeat it today. Fathers, if you would like to pray for your families, for your children, for others that are in your sphere of influence, today the altar is open and the invitation is given. Everyone has folks in their lives, family or otherwise, that need to be encouraged. But I have another altar call today in addition to that. And I say again, no one has been given by God the gift of negativity. No one is called to that. But so many, even so many Christians, let circumstances color their attitude. And the altar is open today for many, I trust, to ask God, Lord, enable me to be an encourager. Do not let me be one who just piles on people, who discourages them from reaching their true potential. Lord, help me to be an encourager. There may be people in your life right now who would so benefit from an attitude change on your part. There are people in your life right now who need desperately to be encouraged. And so that is the altar call today, if our worship leaders will come. And it is simply to pray for your families, pray for your children, pray for those in your sphere of influence. But it's also to say to God, help me to encourage. We are all called to that ministry. We are all called to that ministry. Help me to encourage. Lord, help me to encourage the people that are currently in my sphere of influence and bring people across my path that I can encourage as well. Quite frankly, in my mind, we should all be at the altar. We should all be at the altar. Pray for those who need to be encouraged, and pray for ourselves that we will be encouragers. The altar is open, invitation given on this Father's Day. Let us emulate our Heavenly Father, and let us encourage one another.